Open your Bibles, please, to the 8th chapter of John.
John chapter 8, page 1126 in your Schofield Reference Bible. There are three different passages within the book of John. We'll read this one and then we'll go on to the others. The 13th verse, John 8, 13. We'll read this verse in unison. 8:31. I'm sorry. John 8:31. And then we'll go on to the others. And let's stand, please, for the reading of this verse. John 8:31. Let's read it together, please. Ready? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Now turn to the 13th chapter of John, the 35th verse. Page 1135. Let's read it, please. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now the 15th chapter, the 8th verse. And let's read, please. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." And let's pray. Father, thou hast been gracious to give us this day and to give us this church, to give us freedom to assemble here, to give us health and strength to be up and about, to give added to these blessings many blessings besides. We owe thee tonight the matter of hearing thee and thy word. Give us a deliberate consciousness about the word and about the obedience on our part to thy word. And so bless each one here tonight, and especially bless our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want you to give me a very, very rapt attention. I do not, this will not be a preachy kind of a sermon. It's going to be one of the most practical things you ever heard in your life. But I guarantee you, and most of you won't do a thing about it. Most of you will listen to it and say, "That's nice, but that's impossible to do." But some of you will get the idea, and I wish all of you would. It's one of the great secrets to the Christian life, and I want to help you. So please give me your undivided. It won't be a dramatic sermon. It won't be. There'll be no eloquence in it at all. It'll just be cornbread and buttermilk and practical truth. Our Heavenly Father, bless what is said behind this pulpit tonight. I pray you'd give the people ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church through God's servant tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus chose a name for his closest followers, the name that he wanted to choose for those that obeyed him most and followed him most closely, he did not call them his prayers, though prayer is vital in the Christian life. When our Lord chose a name for his closest followers, he did not choose to call them his soul winners, though soul winning is vital and nobody is totally right with God who leaves this out of his life. When our Lord chose a name by which to call his closest followers, he did not choose to call them his preachers. He did not choose to call them his teachers, nor did he choose to call them his Bible students. When our Lord chose a name for his closest followers, he chose the word disciples. The word disciples simply means the disciplined ones. The disciplined ones. The word in the original would be something like this: saving the mind. Now follow me carefully because this is the sermon. He chose to call his followers the mind savers, those who saved the mind. Now what does this mean? It means that he chose to call his followers, closest followers, those whose minds did not have to be put into action in order to do right. But right was done by reflex and not by decision. That's what Jesus called his closest followers. For if you do right by reflex, you'll pray when you ought to pray. And if you do right by reflex, you'll live in the book and read the book when you ought to read the book. And if you do right by reflex, not using the mind, character is the subconscious doing of right by reflex. It is started by force. You make yourself do something in response to a certain stimulus or at a certain time. Then you keep on making yourself do it until it works its way from your mind deciding to do it into your subconscious mind so that you respond to a certain stimulus by reflex. That's what Jesus meant when he called his closest followers his disciples. I never use my mind concerning coming to church or Sunday school on Sunday morning. I never make a decision. I've often said this. The more decisions you make, the more wrong decisions you'll make. The more decisions you have to make. My mind is never involved in the church going process on Sunday morning. And if you decide whether or not to go to church on Sunday morning, you're not right with God. I said, if you decide whether or not to go to church on Sunday morning, you're not right with God. I said, if you've got to decide whether or not to do right, then you're not right with God. My mind never enters into the process about going to church on Sunday night. Yeah, you say, but you're the preacher. Would you show me one place in the Bible where the preacher is supposed to go to church more than the layman is? Would you show me one double standard in the Bible concerning faithfulness to the house of God and the church of God? My mind never makes the decision. And if your mind has to make a decision whether or not to go to church on Sunday night, you're not totally right with God. I never use my mind concerning whether I'll go to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night or not. Never decide, never have to decide. Do it by reflex. I have often used this illustration, and it's old and overused, but it's the best one I know about it. I was riding down the street one day with Dr. G.B. Vick. He's now in heaven. He was pastor at that time of the largest church in the world. And Dr. Vick and I were riding down Columbia together. He and I were in the car. I was driving. This has been probably 20 years ago. We came to the stoplight on the corner of Columbia and 165th Street, and all of a sudden it turned caution, and I felt like I could not make it through without squad car seeing me. And I felt like I shouldn't risk it, and so I had to jam the brakes and had to burn a little bit of rubber also. I jammed the brakes, and as I jammed the brakes, I stuck my hand out like that in front of Dr. Vick. He said, "What in the world are you doing, Dr. Hiles?" And I said, "I'm trying to keep the baby from hitting the dash of the car. I don't care if I'm in the car by myself. Good night. The baby is 26 years old this fall. Now, she can't keep from hitting the dash by herself now. Let her go ahead and bust her head. But I still do it. I'm by myself in the car. If I jam the brakes, always throw my hand out. Always do. Now, I don't mean every time I stop, but if I jam the brakes, I always throw my hand out. Now, what does it mean? It means I never have to decide to do that. It's in my reflexes. It's in the subconscious. I don't use my mind. And I don't use my mind concerning tithing. I never say, now shall I tithe this week or not? If you say that, you're not right with God. If you don't tithe, you're not right with God. And you're a robber, Bible says it. You say, I don't like your preaching. But how about just reading the Bible then? Read Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. And you won't have to dislike my preaching. You can dislike the eternal Word of God then. But I never have to say, shall I tithe? Why? I don't use my mind. I save my mind when it comes to tithing. So, being disciplined is doing right without using your mind. Now, it comes, you don't get that overnight. You get that by doing right in a given situation and doing right again in that 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 given situation until in any given situation you'll do what's right by reflex because it's registered or been transferred from the conscious mind to the subconscious mind. Now, I want to say this. You're not a disciple because you're converted, because you're saved. You know, we misunderstand that passage in Acts 11:26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I didn't mean that believers were first called Christians in Antioch. All the saved people weren't called Christians in Antioch. Just the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. We read three verses a while ago that tell us you've got to love each other, according to John 13:35, to be one of his disciples. You hate anybody, you're not a disciple. You may be saved, but you're not a disciple. We learned a while ago, in John 15:8, you've got to bring forth much fruit to be his disciple. You're not a soul winner, you may be a Christian, but you're not a disciple. We found in John 8:31 that you've got to continue in the Word of God to be a disciple. So that means unless if you don't continue in the Bible, and if you're not a soul winner, and if you don't love one another, love the Christian, everybody for that matter, you're not a disciple. So it was not the saved people called Christians in Antioch. It was the disciples. And God did not choose to call them Christians. God already had a better word for them, disciples. The people in Antioch, the enemies, if you please, they act like this other fellow did through here one time. What was his name? Oh, yeah, his name was Christ. They act like him. They're just as nutty as he was, seemed to be. They're just as fanatical as he seemed to be, and they're just as loving as he seemed to be, and they're just as gracious as he seemed to be. And they weren't calling all believers Christians. They called the disciples Christians, and the disciples are those who do right by reflex. Now, let me use a few circumstances where doing right by reflex will help you. And what I'm going to say for the next 10 or 15 minutes is just so practical, it could transform your life. And it's not a great thing either, except as it's applied. Discipline is the great secret to cure heartbreak. Please listen as I illustrate what I mean. My father died a drunkard's death in 1950. My mother died a saint's death last September 20th. My mother deserves my sorrow. She deserves me to sorrow. Yet I must carry on. I would not be honoring my mother if I sorrowed at the expense of my work. I would not be honoring my mother if I sorrowed at the expense of my work in this church and my preaching. Well, how can I balance it? How can I sorrow for my mother as much as I loved her? At the same time, how can I continue the work? Why don't I cry all the time? Because I am disciplined. I live by schedule. I have a time set in my schedule regularly when I sorrow for my mother. It's a part of my schedule. Now, I could stop and dwell on my mother's life and death, and I could sorrow all the time. But that would interfere with the work that I'm doing. And the work that I'm doing is helping to perpetuate the truths my mother taught me. So I must continue in the work. But I must not forget my mother, and I must sorrow for my mother. So I have a time set regularly in my schedule where I stop, take out my billfold, and take out mother's picture. And I stop and use the picture I like best of mother and look at it. And I tell her I love her. And I thank her for all the sacrifice she made for me. I'm preaching, young people, and I expect you to listen. It's sorrowing time. It's in my schedule. Now, I always, and boy, this is good, I always mourn for my mother right before there's something in my schedule that is big enough to capture my mind from sorrowing for my mother. For example, I go to the mother's grave on the way to preach at Collins Chapel. Because if I've got to preach in 5 minutes after I leave mother's grave, my mind will be totally consumed with preaching. But I always, always go from mother's grave or crypt where she's buried, the mausoleum. I always go from there to something big enough in my schedule to recapture my mind. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that there's some of you folks that are grief-stricken. And the truth is, you're not honoring your departed loved one. Your grief for them is not allowing you to carry on the work they want you to carry on. And it's because you're not a disciple. You're not self-disciplined. Let me illustrate again. The hardest time for me of the year, the hardest moment for me of the year, always, is the moment I walk out that door at the end of pastor's school. I've carried the whole nation on my shoulders. I've given it my life, my soul, my all, trying to do what I can to help make my contribution for the saving of this nation. Now, the truth is, when I walk out that door on Friday afternoon about 4:30, when pastor's school ends, I could crack up. I really could. And so, now, we have a staff meeting as soon as pastor school's over. We go to the chapel. What am I doing? I'm getting with the staff. We kneel there at the altar of the chapel and weep and pray and thank God for His strength and His blessings. Now, what is that for? Well, it's, first place, to thank God. But it does something else. It gets my mind back on home folks and off of visitors and strangers from around the country. Then I always schedule, now hear me carefully, I always schedule some serious appointments for that night. And by the time I go to bed on Friday night when pastor school's over, I almost have forgotten we had a pastor's school. My heartache is over. My heartbreak is gone. I have invested in somebody else's problem. I've listened to somebody else's burden. I've borne somebody else's load. I've shared somebody else's heartache. And in so doing, I have alleviated my own because I have been baptized into somebody else's sorrow instead of my own, and by the next morning, I'm ready to go. Now, wait a minute. The next Thursday after pastor... Now, we have staff meetings, planning pastor school on Thursday afternoon and Friday afternoon, all during the winter and spring months. We'll start sometimes in November, sometimes in December, sometimes in January. Now, we have spasmodic staff meetings. Well, we have staff meetings spasmodically. And we have some spasmodic staff meetings. And some schizophrenic staff meetings. But now when pastor school's over, I don't want the staff to have that letdown feeling. So we have a meeting the next Thursday after pastor school by schedule. Why? So we can relive the pastor school. Begin to plan next year's pastor school. We may even have a meeting the next Friday also. Why? Because I don't want to let the staff all the way down. Look, the reason that some of you are absolutely torn asunder by heartbreak and heartache is you're not a disciple. You don't schedule yourself. Listen, most everything I do, I don't decide to do. My discipline decides for me to do it. For example, I was in Seattle the other day. And I get up at 5:45. Now, that's when my first alarm goes off. I always carry two or three alarm clocks. First one goes off 5:45. Then I set the other one a little later so I can lay in a little later. The other one set at 10:15. But I hadn't slept much for several days and nights. And I slept pretty good in the daytime, but the nights I hadn't slept too much. But I decided I'm going to sleep in because out here it's a different time. So at 5:45, the alarm didn't go off, except this alarm did go off. Now why? Because it's time to get up. It's time to get up. I don't decide to get up. Truth is, if I had to make that decision, I wouldn't get up. I don't get up in the morning. I get resurrected from the dead. And I don't, somebody says, oh, if I could just bounce out of bed like you do. I do bounce out of bed because I fall to the floor from the bed. But I'm saying that I schedule myself. Heartache and heartbreak is natural. But look, I don't mean to be mechanical about this, but there's nothing wrong with scheduling morning time. That's M-O-U-R, not M-O-R-N. Morning time. I mean, I schedule my life so I can take what my mother taught me and watch and take the work that she started and carry it on. But I can't carry it on if I'm crying all the time. So I schedule myself, have a certain time every week when I mourn my mother's, I miss my mother, and my heart aches for my mother. Have a set time for 35 years, over 35 years, every week when I take time, think about my daddy. Though he's been gone now for over a third of a century, I always take time every week, same time, think about my daddy on a regular basis. Every day I think about my mother. Regularly I go to her grave and I think about her, and then I schedule myself. And the trouble with most of us is we haven't got enough character to schedule ourselves to do anything but eat on schedule. I eat on schedule too. 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. In between those times, I snack on schedule. Now, another thing. Being a disciple, a disciplined one, a scheduled one, not bringing your mind into focus or using your mind when you do something, it'll help your loneliness. Now, I want you to follow me carefully here. I want to shock you. Loneliness is not caused by not being with people. Loneliness is caused by not having a disciplined schedule. The loneliest folks in the world tonight are the people in the middle of downtown Chicago right now. Thousands and tens of thousands of people coming and going. But they have no place to be, have no place to go, they have no time to get there, they have no discipline, they have no schedule, and the lonely people are not those people that are not around other bodies, Lonely people are those who have no responsibilities that requires them to live by discipline a scheduled life. That's why you're lonely on Christmas night. You're out of sync. Out of money, too. You're out of sync. Nothing. Your schedule's all cattywampus. I use big words, too. He prayed, thank God, while I go for the for giving us the perpetuity of the church. Well, I don't know whether you... I want to get that perpetuity. I don't know where you cash it, but I want to get it and cash it in. But I mean, everything's all cattywampus and out of sync. Why? Average person here, average person in this room, has no self-discipline, no schedule that controls. And listen, that's why you fuss so much. You make so many decisions together. I say to young couples when they get married, don't make decisions together. Let delegate decisions to each other. Let the boss delegate decisions to the husband. And let him make some decisions, have some areas of responsibility. Let the wife have some areas of responsibility. But that's one reason why I don't recommend husband and wife go grocery shopping with each other. That's preaching, ain't it? If you don't like it, I'm going to stick with the book. I don't care if you like it or not. Old Dr. B.R. Lakin is preaching at a conference. He said, you want to see America? Don't you go to the city. Silk Stocking Lane. Cadillacs and Lincoln Continentals in the driveway. Beautiful house. Beautiful lawn. If you want to see America, he said, you go out in the country. Old house about to fall down, being held up by bricks on either corner. Screen door about to fall off. Newspaper in the windows. Old hound dog sitting underneath the house because the house has a crawling space. You can stand up, walk underneath it. Old hound dog sitting under the house. One old lady jumped up and said, glory to God, thank God that somebody still knows how to preach the gospel. You see, now follow me carefully. The reason churches have trouble is committees. You've got a committee in charge of the choir instead of a man. And the committee can't agree. The church has trouble. You've got a committee in charge of the bus ministry instead of a man. Here we have neither. But see, you got five people making the same decision instead of one, and you have different opinion. And the reason in a home you have fussing and fighting, because there's not delegation of authority. The man should make some decisions by himself. Woman makes some decisions by herself. And in a life, when you have to make a lot of decisions in life, then you are frustrated. You say, should I do this? Should I do this? What should I do? And you become frustrated, and there become wars and differences of opinion in yourself. And you become frustrated, but if you have gotten in the habit of living by discipline and living by schedule, your schedule tells you what to do, and if you have done right so much in any given circumstance, then the doing of right in response to a certain stimulus becomes by reflex in the subconscious mind, like you throw your hand out, then you don't have all those frustrations. And you don't have all that loneliness. When our kids come home to visit, I pretty well stay on my schedule. You say, wouldn't you like to take some time off and spend a lot of time with your kids? Oh, yes. But I'm so constructed, if I did that much when they left, I'd die. And as soon as the kids leave, after they visited, as soon as they leave, I tell them goodbye. Immediately, I have something to do to help somebody. Somebody has a problem or a burden, something that can capture my mind and take my mind off of that loneliness. And I want to say it again, loneliness is not an absence of people. Loneliness is an absence of discipline. When our kids got married, man, I could have died. I'd let myself. No, I couldn't either. I could have killed their husband. But I could have died. So what did I do? I immediately lined up to counsel with somebody who had a big problem. And as soon as before I went to bed that night, my mind, the heartbreak was baptized in schedule. Homesickness is the same way. Listen to me a minute. You folks that are homesick, you're not homesick. You're schedule sick. You're lack of discipline sick. You see, what you're lonesome for is what you had back home. But what you had back home is not back home anymore. It's gone. It'll not be there. You're not lonesome for a house in which you once lived. You're not lonesome for a tree in the front yard. You're lonesome, you don't know it, but you're lonesome for a lifestyle you once lived. Now the secret to getting over homesickness in a hurry is to get you a scheduled lifestyle where you are. The home you miss is a situation. Not a house, not a town, not a neighborhood. Okay, I'll tell you what. Go back to the same place where you used to live in the same house, and be a garbage collector. See how happy you are. Nothing wrong with being a garbage collector. Thank God for them. And I've been one. No joke. I have been a garbage collector. I've stood up back before they ground it up. It's back when you sat on top of it. And I was a garbage collector. But I'm saying, it's what you want back home, and that thing that you are, where you're homesick, it's not there because the situation has changed. And the reason that you're homesick is you go somewhere and you sit and mope. And you're homesick for yesterday, but if you go back home tomorrow, it can't be yesterday because yesterday's gone. And you sit there and you mope, and I want to go back. But you can't go back. It's already gone. But you set your schedule and be disciplined. Have a disciplined life. You can find the same feeling here you found there, because what you found there was a life situation caused by schedule and discipline, and it's available here too. Boy, that's good. It'll also not only help your heartbreak, your loneliness, your homesickness, it'll help your insecurity. Insecurity is caused by lack of schedule, lack of discipline. What shall I do today? What shall I do now? But if you are self-disciplined and you know what you'll do now because your schedule says it's time to do it, and if you have responded to the same stimulus until you always do it by reflex, from the subconscious and not the conscious, and have less decisions to make, you will not be insecure. I'm going to tell you something. More people fuss, fume, fight, complain, gripe at this time of year than any other time of year. You know why? No, you don't know why, most of you. I'll tell you why. Because you're off schedule. You're out of sync. You're not living a disciplined life. Listen, you know who I feel sorry for, and they can't help it. I feel sorry on Monday morning after high school graduation for the high school seniors. Now think of it. And every one of you who are high school seniors, well, most of you would say that was a lonely feeling. You've been swept up in a schedule of activity. Senior trip. Senior day. Senior banquet. Graduation exercises. Practicing. Commencement. Your schedule just crammed full for a week. And then all of a sudden, in one night, you lose your school. You lose contact with your friends. You lose your sports teams. You lose your classroom. You lose your extracurricular. You lose your teachers. You lose your Sunday school department. You lose your Sunday school class. And all of a sudden, from a schedule like that, a schedule, a disciplined schedule like that, you're thrown into an abyss of no schedule at all. Now, that's the reason for the insecurity. And that's the reason most of our insecurity is present, because we've not, Jesus said that, he said, if you love, what does that mean? My disciples, it means discipline yourself to love. If you're a soul winner, what does that mean? Set in your schedule time to go soul winning and go. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples, what does that mean? It means set your time, read the Bible, and do it. See, Jesus did not call his closest followers his prayers because they may forget to pray. He did not call them his Bible teachers, they may forget to teach the Bible. He did not call them his Bible readers, they may forget to read the Bible. He did not call them his soul winners, they may forget to go soul winning. But he said, those who are my closest followers are my disciples, because if they're disciples, they have a time to do each one of those things. You'll pray better as a disciple than you will as a prayer. You'll win souls better as a disciple than you will as a soul winner. Discipled ones, scheduled ones. Ask a question. Are you his disciple? There are two ways, hear me again, there are two ways of dealing with every vice we face. Now, you may not get the connection here, but you will in a minute. There are two ways to deal with drinking. There are two ways to deal with smoking. There are two ways to deal with gossip. There are two ways to deal with criticism. There are two ways to deal with cursing. One way is to set out to destroy the vice. The other way is to fill the life so full with the opposite virtue, the vice will fall off the vine. That's the law of all nature. Nature doesn't destroy a tree and build another one. The life in a tree, the new life, begins to come forward. And as it comes forward, it pushes the old leaves off the tree and prepares for the new ones. Now, all of nature is that way. If man would learn that you do not take a vice or a habit in your life and say, I'll not do it, I'll not do it, I'll not do it. But if you will say, I'll schedule my life and fill it so full with the opposite virtue of the vice, I won't do the vice, I won't have time to do it. You do as two ways. First, you can do as few fleshly things as you can and eliminate the flesh. Or you can do as many spiritual things as you can, and that'll better eliminate the flesh. Jesus said, Paul said, walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is he saying? He's saying, schedule your life. And, hey, it says, make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? Don't put it in your schedule. Have your schedule so full, and you don't put the flesh in your schedule. You don't put gossip in your schedule. Listen, the average person in this church, and every church is full of them, who criticize people. Sit down and criticize the college. It's open season sometimes on the college. Criticize the college. Of course, the truth is, if you had a college, you couldn't run it one-tenth as good as the one we have is run. But you get some kind of an ego boost by telling somebody that you can criticize or sit in judgment on somebody else who's doing something you're not doing and is doing more than you are doing, and you criticize them. Now, the reason you do, because you haven't scheduled something good for that time. You're sitting around. Your life isn't full. Criticize the grade school, the high school. Criticize the preacher. Criticize anybody. Criticism is nothing more than undisciplined, unscheduled people who do not fill their lives with good to the brim, and they have time left for the bad. For example, you could prove that Christianity is not false. Or better than that, you could speak its truth so much, folks will believe it. I wouldn't take that long to prove to an atheist there's a God. Not that long. That's one reason why the courses I liked the least. No, I hated the most in college, seminary, were hermeneutics and apologetics. Trying to defend the Bible. I wouldn't take that long to defend the Bible. Use it! Somebody said to the house, how can you, I'm trying to witness somebody doesn't believe the Bible's the Word of God. How can I prove it's the Word of God? Don't have to prove it, use it. Out there in Kmart the other day, one of those guy pointed his gun at somebody. And they said, I don't believe that gun will work. Well, they would. And this book does its work whether they believe it or not. You stick them in the gizzard with it, buddy. But I came to Mr. Moody one time, and a fellow said, Mr. Moody, I don't believe that Bible. Mr. Moody quoted Mark 16:15. He that believeth not shall be damned. Fellow said, I don't believe that verse. Mr. Moody said, he that believeth not shall be damned. He said, I don't believe there's a heaven. Mr. Moody said, he that believeth not shall be damned. I don't believe in hell. He that believeth not shall be damned. Fellow fell on his face and got saved. You don't have to believe the book to be smitten by it. You don't have to believe a rattlesnake's poisonous. It'll show you. It'll show you. You don't have to believe. Walk up some skunk, some polecat and skunk sometime and say, little buddy, you're not going to kid me. I don't even believe you stink. Hang around. We spend too much time in colleges trying to teach folks how to defend the Bible, how to defend the existence of God. You may plead with the enemy, an enemy, your innocence. Or you may baptize him with your love. And you'll win him better the second way with the positive than you will with the negative. In soul winning, you try to disprove the error of your prospect, and you won't win him as fast as if you try to, in the Holy Spirit, tell the truth to him. The answer is not to try not to sin. The answer is to fill up life with good. The answer is not to crush the carnal. The answer is to embrace the spiritual. The answer is not to stand over the object refusing to do it. The answer is throw yourself into good, healthy work, and you won't have time to do it. What's wrong with rock music? I can tell you if there's nothing wrong with it. If there's nothing wrong with it. I can tell you so much more music that you won't have time to sing it all before you get down to the cesspool of rock music. And what's wrong with picture shows? There's a heap wrong with them, but there's nothing wrong with them. I can tell you so many more good things that you can schedule that you won't get down to the dirty picture shows. You won't have time. And the people that are always saying, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? What's wrong? They're unscheduled, undisciplined people who need to heed the admonition of Jesus and said, be my disciple. Disciplined ones. Dr. Tom Malone puts it this way. Certain time in his life, he was sent to his grandfather's house. His grandfather reared him in his teenage years. Dr. Malone said, he went to his grandfather and said, Grandfather, I want to have some fun. His grandfather said, you can have fun all you want to. Dr. Malone said, wonderful. He said, can I do so-and-so? Oh, yes. Anything you want to do, you can do it. He said, good. Grandfather said, now at 4 o'clock, you wake up. We go out and we take care of the chores. We chop wood, take care of the chores, build a fire. And he said, by the time that the first light appears, when you can see the evidences, the sun's on the way, we're in the field. Now he said, we stay there until the sun is right there. And then when the sun's right there, we come in and eat for 30 minutes and go back. And we work as long as we can until there's no evidence that the sun is going to come back till tomorrow morning. We get in about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and then we chop the wood, take care of the chores. And about 10:30, 11 o'clock, we go to bed. But he said, now, son, if you don't want to go to bed, you don't have to go to bed. You can go to town, anything you want to do. Dr. Malone said, boy, oh boy, this is going to be a blast. He said, the time I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, did the chores, and was out in the field by the time the sun began to wink, the time I stayed till the sun had gone to sleep for the night, came back in and did the chores and got through about 10:30, he said, ain't nothing. nothing I want to do but go to bed. And if you'll schedule your life, and you'll include in that schedule the reading of this book, the doing of good for others, time to pray, time to work, schedule it! Discipline! It's what Jesus called his good followers, the disciplined ones. Do not try not to be homesick. Fill your life so full you won't have time to know whether you're homesick or not. Do not try not to be lonely. You get so busy with your discipline schedule that you won't even know whether you're lonely or not. Do not try not to mourn. You get so busy with your discipline schedule, you won't know whether you're going to mourn or not. Do not try not to be Satan's disciple. You try to be Jesus' disciple. You've heard me tell this. I'll tell you again and elaborate just a bit more than you've heard before. My mama always taught me that the Bible was the Word of God. I always believed it. But I went to Texas University in Arlington, Texas for a year. I should not have done it, but I did. And I sat at the feet of wicked professors who laughed at this book. They came, and I got to where I doubted in the middle of that year. I doubted that this book was the Word of God. And those professors said, "Come on, Jack, Mr. Howell." They used to call him Mr. Howell in class. "Mr. Howell, come on. I'll read the arguments for the Bible by your leading Bible authors, and you read my arguments against the Bible by leading atheist and humanist. Make up your own mind." That's what the devil says. Make up your own mind. But I said, "No way. I'm going to find out if this book is the Word of God one way. I'm going to read it. And I said, "Dear God, I've got to find out for sure if this is your book or not." And I started at Genesis 1:1, ended the last verse of Revelation. Every word in this book I read on my knees. Every word. And every word I read, I asked God before I read every day, "Dear God, let me know if this is your book or not." Now, if I had gone into some kind of debate, I could have ended up a doubter about the Word of God. But I just filled my heart and mind with the Word of God. When I finished the book, I held it high and said, I believe Mama's Bible is God's Bible. I believe it is. Your sadness, your melancholy attitude, your depression, your gossip, criticism, you self-styled experts that can run everything except what you do. It's all caused by an undisciplined life. What will we do today? What you want to do? Let me illustrate. Mrs. Colston, I happen to know something about you. Worried, aren't you? You got that worried look on your face. When this Sir Galahad here, or Sir Gallows head, when he first started courting you, I know what he did. He planned the evening, right? He said, "Let's go out to eat." He chose the restaurant. He planned it. He brought you a flower. He took you out and said, "This is the place." And you said, "I love it." Now then, after how many years? Almost 26. You know what he said when they get in the car to go out to eat? "You tell me, where do you want to go? Where do you want to go?" And she says, "Tybalt." He said, "We went there last month. Let's go to El Tivoli." She says, "I'm not dressed for El Tivoli." He said, "It's dark enough there. Nobody's going to know what you're wearing anyhow." You know the problem? There used to be discipline. used to be scheduled. And that's your problem. And that's why you're homesick. And that's why you're not happy. And that's why you're a critic. And that's why you are lonely. Because you've not yet learned the great secret to life. And that is being His disciple. His disciplined one. It's a secret. I don't expect most of you to do it. Many of you right now say, won't work. I know it won't work for you. Because you won't work it. But there are a few of you that have listened. And there are a few of you that's going to snap tonight. And you're going to say, that's right. And I'll guarantee you, the difference in any field in this world between success and failure is what I preach tonight. Our Heavenly Father, help our people tonight. Help them.